James chapter 5 this morning. This morning we have the privilege of studying from God's Word on one of the most beautiful passages on prayer. Unfortunately, a passage that is often misunderstood. So I'm praying that we will have some joy in reality as we open up this good word today. The entire context for it is 13 through 18, but I knew I would not be able to get all the way through this because of communion and all that we are doing today. So I'm just going to do the first half of the study today, and then we will continue on next week. But I would like to read the entire passage so that we have in our mind exactly what it is that we're seeking to accomplish. Just take a mental note as I read each time that you see the word pray or prayer. Okay, just keep a mental note of that. James 5, 13 through 18, this is the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can avail much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly, and it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again. The sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Father, as we open up this splendid and specific part of your word, may we be encouraged by the role of prayer in our life. May we walk away rejoicing that we have such beautiful access to you through prayer, that as we come boldly before the throne of grace, as the author of the Hebrews says, that we find a listening Lord who is there for us. We have a Holy Spirit and the Son who intercedes for us. And most thankfully, we have Abba Father who has a will for us. And so as we pray, may we pray with that as our foundation. We lift our prayers before you, but we lift them with a clear understanding that you know all things and we know so little. And so may all of our prayers be as Jesus were, not my will, but thine be done. So guide us as we seek to understand this passage. Give us grace for the journey. Give us thankfulness as we see how carefully your word shows us the importance of prayer in our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and your Son is my soon coming Redeemer. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. One of my favorite all-time quotes by John Bunyan, who is the author of Pilgrim's Progress, has to do with the importance of prayer. You've heard me use it many times, but it bears repeating. He says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. What a beautiful little quote. And it's, sometimes you've got to think it through and take it backwards and go backwards and forward on it. But what he's saying is, if we don't pray, we don't have a prayer, I think is what it comes down to, of the importance of prayer. There's a whole lot we can do after we've prayed, sought the Father's will, and he shows us the direction that we're going to go. But until we've done that, there's nothing more important that we can do than be people of prayer. The passage that we come to today is a passage on prayer. We would do well to consider these words and to make them a reality in our lives. There are so many stats out there with respect to the average time Christians and pastors spend in prayer. Those stats are so discouraging, I won't even share them with you. Suffice it to say, all of us could do a much better job in our prayer lives as we think about that. And I think one of the solutions to prayerlessness in our lives is for us to be reminded of just how valuable it is in the life of the fellowship. I think prayer, according to Scripture, is to be an essential element of our lives. And the reason for that, one of the great reasons for that, not the only reason, but a great reason for that is because it is truly one of the best ways that we can minister to each other on a daily basis within the church. When we gather together and we come together and say, how are you doing and how can I pray? We are bringing into that person's lives an encourager, sometimes even an exhorter, but always someone who is going to be lifting us up in prayer. And I know that in my life, I have my prayer warriors. I have a team of people that when I am feeling sick or I'm feeling discouraged or I'm really praising the Lord, I go to those people and I say, would you be praying this week for this specific thing? And I do that because I understand that in their intercession, there's great blessing. That I am lifted up as they lift me up before the throne of grace. And I want to encourage us to be people who not only pray through the prayer list with some regularity, but that we are people who, even in our greeting time, are moving amongst each other and say, how can I pray for you? And again, that not be a cliche, but that we actually write it down and we think through it and we pray about it and we follow up and we ask how things are going. It is such a blessing because then we get to see how God works and he allows us to be part of the answer in a person's life. When I think of prayer, sometimes we think of prayer and we think of it only on this element of vertical. So often our prayers are vertical, but then God convicts us as we pray that vertical prayer to be a part of the solution horizontally. And I think that's a very beautiful thing as we bring the prayers before the Father, and then he encourages us to be a part of the answer, whether it be just continuing with ongoing prayer or actually taking a part of that request and saying, I can help with that request. Prayer is such an amazing thing. It's the most important thing that we can do as we think about ministering one to another. Now today we come to an important text, and if you looked carefully, listen carefully as I was reciting that text, you notice that prayer is all over this text, and it's probably outside of Luke chapter 11 where the disciple asks Jesus, teach us how to pray. It is probably the most in-depth element on prayer and particularly intercessory prayer in all the New Testament. If you notice carefully, you saw that in each verse of this passage, verse 13 through 18, the word pray shows up. In verse 13, it says, if anyone is suffering, you must pray. In verse 14, if you're sick, then you are to ask the elders to pray. In verse 15, there's a promise of how prayer will be answered. In verse 16, we are to pray one with another and in very intimate ways. In verse 17, we see an example of a man who prayed. And in verse 18, it says, and he prayed again at the end of this 3.5 years, and the skies were open. So it's very obvious that this passage here is speaking to us about the importance of prayer in our lives. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about this, and in particular, we're going to talk about the importance of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is simply the prayer on behalf of another person, a prayer on behalf of one who is suffering, one who is sick, one who is struggling, one who is praising, any number of things, but interceding on behalf of God's people. It's a good thing when we do that. It's a powerful thing when we come together in prayer. It's a valuable thing when we lift up each other on an ongoing basis. And I want to encourage us all to be much more proactive about praying for one another. And that really, as beautiful as our greeting time is, that it would even be more beautiful as we say to each other, how can I pray for you? How can I lift you up in prayer? And even at that point, just pausing and praying for that person at that time. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at this. Today, we're going to start with verses 13 through 15. Here, we're going to see two things. We're going to see that when we are suffering, we should pray. And we're going to see, secondly, that when we are sick, we should pray. Those are two beautiful things we see today. So let's just begin at this 13th verse where we see we should pray in all times and in all circumstances. So prayer should be just something that is ongoing in our life all the way through. In verse 13, he says, Is anyone among you suffering, then that person should be praying. Now, all through the study, you're going to see that James, as he has all through this wonderful book, uses his words very intentionally through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this particular word is chosen very, very importantly. As we look at this verse for suffering, the New American Standard has actually done a very good job on this. Suffering does not so much speak to illness as it does through the physical malady. It speaks more of a suffering within a situation that feels like it is beyond our control. And we think about our lives, and there's so many things in our lives where things are just out of our control. The family dynamic is spun out of control. Or we have a child who is a prodigal, and it's somewhat out of our control. Or we're struggling with employment, and that seems like it's out of our control. Or we look at all these different areas. He says, if you're suffering, if you're in the middle of these difficulties, if you're in things beyond your control, he says, you need to be a person who is bringing that before your Heavenly Father. It could be something evil. It could be something troublesome. It could be something that is personally distressing. Whatever the problem is, whatever you are suffering through, he says we are to bring it before the Lord. So we see, first of all, that when we are suffering, and the idea here is suffering hardships, we ought to be praying. This past Tuesday evening, the Christ of First Importance Board came together to meet via Skype with our missionary Thomas Hodzi in Zimbabwe. And part of the meeting was just to discuss how things are going in Zimbabwe. And there is no doubt that things in Zimbabwe are not good. The economy is in ruins. The government is corrupt. The country is undergoing a horrible drought. The most basic commodities like bread and milk and gas and corn are increasingly expensive and largely unavailable. And as we listened, as Thomas narrated what is taking place, and it's to the place where people are hungry now. It's to the place where the church is doing the very best they can just to make sure that people have a meal within the day. And as we listen to that report, there is a sense of helplessness in terms of what you can do with respect to the physical element. We can't send milk over there. We can't send bread over there. But there, it was so interesting. As he finished his statement, there was just silence. And after a time of silence, are you still there? And it was just, we were all processing what he had said, and would just almost spontaneously, we all just started praying. Because it's the most powerful thing that we can do. We don't have the capacity to help him in any other way, but our prayers lifted up before the Heavenly Father make all the difference. And then as we came to the end of that prayer time, as he began to relay even how, in the midst of this craziness, how God has continued not only to meet the needs of his family, but also the needs of the people there at the church, and how they are seeking to reach out to people who are even more, if that be possible, impoverished than they are. And we prayed again, thanking God for that great privilege of just going before him, the one who is able to meet all of their needs, some 8,000 miles or how many ever many thousands of miles it is away, our prayers are effective because they are brought up in the name of Jesus for the purpose of saying, Lord, we know your will is to minister through this man to this people, so we are just trusting you to make this a reality, to make this happen in their lives. So not surprisingly, in the midst of all this, when we ask Thomas what he needs, the number one thing he always asks for is prayer, because he understands just how absolutely powerful. He knows from firsthand experience of living in this day after day after day just how powerful prayers are. So in the same way, although our circumstances are not nearly as severe, and I always come out of those meetings just feeling very blessed for where I live and where I serve and the people I serve with, and all of a sudden all my little pot problems become these little squeaky problems that really don't mean anything in comparison. And so I'm blessed just by the fact that I'm able to pray for a person who is struggling a great more desperately than any of us probably ever will. But it reminds us that whatever we're going through, it might be really dramatic and it might be somewhat small, but one of the best things that we can do as a congregation, as people of prayer, is to take the family of God before the Lord in our prayers. So our prayers needs to come before the Lord in difficult times. But I think I'm so thankful that that's not where it stops. He said, when we are rejoicing, we should be praising. And praising is just another word for prayer when things are really going well. That's what we were looking at the Ascent Psalms today. But as you come to the last portion of the Psalm book, the last five Psalms, they're all praise Psalms. All they are is people in unison singing out to the Lord, and our praise becomes a prayer. And I want us to understand that even as we worship this morning, and it was a wonderful time of worship, thank you. Thank you for being involved in that so wholeheartedly. That is a prayer before the Lord. That's what praise is. It's coming before the Lord and saying thank you for what you're doing. So we must not forget that there are times of sorrow and difficulty and grief and suffering, and we ought to bring those times before the Lord, but we should also be quick to bring before the Lord when we are rejoicing, when we are praising, when we are seeing answers to prayer. So he says, so if anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. And if anyone is cheerful, he is to sing praises. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I would rather sing with a lot of people than listen to my own voice. My voice is okay in the shower if I have earplugs. But when I'm praising with God's people together, it's a very good thing. So when we are suffering, we should pray. When we are rejoicing, we should praise. Now let's look at the 14th and the 15th verses together. This is a little tricky. This needs some unpacking. We should ask for prayer, he says, when we are sick. He says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. Let's see if we can't get a sense of this. Let's see if we can't open this up in a way that's going to be valuable. The word here for sick is variously translated weak, feeble, or sick. And my sense is here, where you see it elsewhere in Scripture, the sense here seems to be of one who is bedridden, one who is extremely ill. When you have a hangnail, I don't think it's necessary for us to call the elders to pray. You can call me to pray. That would be fine. I don't mind. But I think what we're talking about here, who's someone who is in a very, very seriously ill set of circumstances. This one who is struggling, by the way, notice what it says here, you should call the elders and ask for prayer. That's a valuable thing. Because by faith, you're saying, their prayer is valuable. It's helpful. It's going to help me seek God's will in the midst of this. It's going to help me and encourage me in the midst of this. And so it says this one who is struggling in this way then is to call upon the elders. So this is a bedridden person, a person who is desperately ill or sick. This is a person who is to call on the elders to pray. Now, as we move to the end of verse 14 and verse 15, we come to a portion of God's word that has just been horribly mutilated in a lot of situations and settings, mostly in the Faith Healer movement. And so I want to see if we can't open that up and come to an understanding of it. So the second thing he says, the elders of the church are going to come together, they're going to pray over him, and they're going to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what does that mean? Why was anointing with oil commanded? And once again, this is one of those areas where lots of ink has been spilled by commentators all down through the year. Some commentators believe that the anointing oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and I think that's a pretty good thought on it. There are others who really think in a different way based on the historic context. And in the historic context, we need to understand that in the day before antibiotics and aspirin and all those sort of things, that anointing oil and wine was the most used way by physicians or just people. Remember, we remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there's this man who is walking up to Jerusalem, and he's beset by the robbers, and they leave him bleeding and bruised. And this Good Samaritan comes along, and he sees that he is bleeding, and what we see that he immediately begins to minister to him by putting oil on his wounds and wine on his wounds. And so there is a sense here that it is very, very medicinal. We see that in a number of passages, actually, in the New Testament. But in truth, James does not say what the purpose of the oil is. I kind of lean towards the idea that it's medicinal. And the whole idea is that it's just something that is part of the process of possibly helping with the healing. I lean towards that. And I'm always delighted when we're called by the elders to gather and pray, but I don't carry a little vial of oil with me because I don't think there's anything in the oil that has any sort of spiritual significance. I think it had medicinal significance in that particular day. So we see that this person is to call the elders, they are to pray over him. Now the next verse is the problem verse. This whole idea of will we all be restored and raised up? And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who was sick. And let's just pause that for a moment. I find that very interesting. Sometimes the faith healers were saying, your problem is that you didn't have enough faith. That's not what this passage says. This passage just says that the one who was praying seems not to have had enough faith. But that's just a whole different sideline on this. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who was sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Let's see if we can't get a sense of what he is talking about. This really is one of the main passages quoted by those people, and yet many sick people who are prayed over are not healed. So what is happening in this passage? Is it because of a lack of faith? Is it because the ones praying do not have enough faith? Let me tell you a little story. Several years ago, I was part of our worship team and part of our pastoral staff. Took a trip to India, to New Delhi, just outside of New Delhi, for one to minister at a conference there, a huge conference, well over 2,000 men and the entire school there. I think Siona was along with us on that trip. And the pastor who was overseeing that conference, who knew my wife well, he asked if he could pray for my wife. And I said, absolutely, I'd be happy if you would pray for my wife's health. And what I didn't realize is that he was going to do that in the middle of the service. And it was very interesting because he's not only is he praying for my wife in the service, but they do it a little bit different in India. Everybody prays at the same time. And so here's 2,000 people, plus everybody in the college, plus everybody in the high school, plus everybody who's there. There's probably in total some 3,500 people there. They're all praying for my wife in a variety of languages at the same time. It was amazing. You know, I'm just sitting there going, "Wow, this is pretty amazing stuff," and it was quite an ear experience to hear all of those people praying in a variety of languages and all lifting up my precious wife, and there's no doubt that at least some of them were praying in great faith, and in fact, two of the young ladies who lived at the school came up to me after the evening service. And anybody who has any gray hair at all is called uncle there. So they called me uncle. And they said, don't worry, uncle. Your wife has been healed. But she wasn't. So what does that mean? There's no doubt that they offered that up with great faith. I was very thankful for their prayer of faith, but I also understood that they were praying a prayer of intercession on her behalf. This is a prayer that I've been praying since the 90s when my wife was first diagnosed. But to this day, God has chosen not to bring physical healing into her life. Why? Because he doesn't hear it? Because he doesn't love her? Because he... What's the purpose of that? The only solution that I have is that it is a very purposeful choice by God. He has her where she is for a reason. And so my prayer is always, Lord, today, if this would be the day that you bring healing into her life, I would be thankful. But you know how I always end it? But not my will, but thine be done. And so after all these years of praying, we pray the same prayer that Paul prayed. When he asked for healing and God said no, and God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so I am content with where she is. I continue to pray because he asked me to continue to pray. I don't give up on prayer, but it's always ended with, not my will, but thine be done. My prayer of faith for my wife, and I understand it's a very personal illustration, has always been believing that God keeps his promises and he will accomplish his will. And apparently his perfect will for her is to be home today praying as I preach. I don't understand it, but I accept it because I pray with faith. But I pray with faith that God will do what he chooses to do. And that's the secret, I think, to opening up and understanding this beautiful passage. All through the years, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people have prayed for her. And I have to say, although she has not been physically restored, she has been not physically raised up, she has been spiritually raised up. She's been spiritually restored over and over and over again. Another example I remember so well, it's still fresh and somewhat raw, but when the elders jumped in the van and went over to pray for Dodie, and not only us, but people with her every single day praying, and they were praying for her healing, if it was the will of the Heavenly Father. That's not a cop-out. That's a reality of understanding that God is so much greater than us, and he knows so much exactly what our desires and our needs are. And through that dear woman, so many people were encouraged and ministered to in the time of illness that led to her going home to be with the Lord. So when I look at her, she was definitely restored. She's all good. And so I want us to think about, as we think about the prayer offered in faith, will restore and raise up, that whether God chooses to heal physically or he just chooses to heal spiritually, that God raises up and God restores through the effective fervent prayer of the righteous. So some will be raised up and restored physically, and I've seen that too. I've seen miraculous healings. I don't have the gift of feeling. I don't think it's for this time period, but God can do whatever he wants. And sometimes I pray and a person is healed. It's an amazing thing to watch. It has nothing to do with me. It just has to do with God says, that's my will. That's what I desire for that particular purpose. But always in our prayers, our foundation is one of asking for healing, but trusting God will do exactly what is necessary to minister to and through the one we are praying for. A few weeks back in our message entitled Navigating the Difficulties of Life, I opened our time together by sharing the story of Joni Erickson Tada, who has spent her entire life in confined to a wheelchair following that traumatic accident. A few weeks ago, I read an article from World Magazine that they had done a few years ago on her, and I just wanted to conclude by sharing that with you today. The interview asked, were there Christians who said then, who say now, that if you only had great faith, God would heal you? Do you or did you get that occasionally? Joni responds, yes, I would read those passages of Scripture which seemed to guarantee that God would heal. And when I was released from the hospital, I remember going to Crusades of Catherine Coleman, a famous faith healer. I hoped that somehow God's healing spirit would visit the wheelchair section, that those of us who were the tough cases would suddenly jump out of our wheelchairs, but it seemed like the spotlight was always on the other side of the stadium. Interviewer, how did you feel when the ushers came at the end to escort you away unhealed? She says, I remember sitting there, looking up and down this line on crutches and walkers and wheelchairs and thinking to myself, something's wrong here. Something's wrong with this picture. I must not be looking deep enough into God's word because I know these people believed. I certainly believed. I was calling my girlfriends again, saying, next time you see me, I'm going to be running up your sidewalk. God's going to heal me. And so I went back to God's word and began to see things I had never seen before. And we are the recipients. Through her careful study, she learned to trust God, that God was working all things together for good through her personal tragedy. Joni has touched more people more powerfully from her wheelchair than can be counted. More than could ever have been touched, may I say, if she had never been hurt. Even though she went through great turmoil and struggles coming to terms with her disability, in the end, she praised the Lord for it. Truly, she was restored and she was raised up as she committed herself to praying, not my will, but thine be done. And so let's continue to be committed to prayer. Let's, when we are struggling, when we are rejoicing, when we are sick, let's be a church that brings everything to God in prayer, trusting that he will work perfectly in the lives of those we are praying for. Amen. And let's pray together. So, Father, this is a precious text, and I thank you for it. And I thank you for the personal way that you have made this reality in my life to restore and raise my sometimes lack of faith. I thank you for the power of prayer, and that this church is a people of prayer, and I pray that we would even more be people who would bring our prayers before you. We would be restored by the prayers of those who love us. Even as we go through this week, help us to be people of prayer, interceding on behalf of those who are suffering or praising or sick. We do ask that in the precious name of Jesus.